Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you were younger, did your parents ever tell you something that you just didn't understand? They gave you a rule that you didn't like? Or they told you to go to bed and you said that famous question that all children ask, why? And, you know, depending on what the question was, your parents might have tried to explain it to you. Maybe they get a little exasperated in the face. Maybe you ask again and again. Maybe you're just asking out of defiance. And I don't know your parents, or I might know some of your parents, but I don't know exactly how they raised you. But I can bet that when this situation happened and you said, why, that they probably said, if you know it, you can say it with me, because I said so. That's right. End of story. Period. There is nothing else you need to know. It has been spoken. Well, today we're starting a brand new series called The Tender Commandments, and it's based on the most famous laws or rules or commands that have ever come to humanity in the history of the world. It's based on the Ten Commandments. And why I mentioned that in the beginning is because a lot of times when we hear or we think of these commandments, we look at them as kind of like parental prescriptions or divine fiat. We're just supposed to follow the Ten Commandments because God said so. There is some truth in that. But what we find when we dig in a little bit deeper is that, and what we're going to learn as we go throughout this series, is that there's a lot more to these Ten Commandments that make them, in fact, tender commandments. Behind God's commands is really his love for us. That's why he's given these commandments to us. So we're going to be talking throughout this series not just about what the commandments say, but why they were given. And so to understand that, I think a great place to start would be just before the Ten Commandments were given. So we're going to, you know, the commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, and then they're repeated again in Deuteronomy 5. But if we look at Exodus 19, just before God is going to give Moses the Ten Commandments, he's having a discussion with Moses, really, that reveals some of his intent behind the Ten Commandments. So it reads, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" So in this little conversation with Moses, there's three things that you and I can learn about God. And the first is that God takes action on behalf of his people. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did," or "what I have done to Egypt." And God has done some amazing things to Egypt. He's sent the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt so that he would let the people of Israel go. He's literally parted the sea in front of them, the Red Sea, so that they could walk through on dry land while drowning Pharaoh and his armies behind them. He has led them in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He has rained down on them miraculous manna from heaven so that they would have food to eat. God has done amazing, miraculous, and powerful action on behalf of his people Israel. But note this, God does do these amazing actions, but it can take him a long time to do them. Right? Do you know how long the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt before God finally released them? Scripture tells us 430 years. So keep that in mind when you're thinking about that prayer, you know, that you ask God and you're wondering why he's taking so long. Okay, 430 years, God didn't forget about them, and he did act on their behalf. Just, this is something that you and I need to learn about. God indeed does act, but he often doesn't do it in the way we would like, and he rarely does it on the timetable we would prefer, right? Sometimes it seems like he's not doing anything because he's moving so slowly. You know the feeling, right? 14 days to flatten the curve. Well, 14 months later, we are wearing masks, we're still social distancing, and while there's been some improvement, you know, there are new strains popping up, and we can be sitting there going, and maybe this is your feeling as well, what's going on? What's taking so long. You know, and even you might even say, God, why are you letting this go on for so long? Or, you know, the flip side, you can look in the news, which I don't recommend you do all that often. Please do stay informed, but don't dwell on the news, because when you do, you see there's so much division and unrest and frustration and even anger. It's just boiling up. And sometimes the way the sequence of things are unfolding, I've even had people ask me, is this like the apocalypse coming now? Is it? Are we going to turn around the corner and Jesus is going to be there? And the truth of the matter is, this upside down, topsy turvy, scary world that we can live in really answers the question for us, because we don't know. Sometimes it seems like Jesus is never going to return. He's just taking so long. And other times it seems like it's going to be tomorrow. And that's probably about right. We just don't know. But here's the thing. We don't know exactly when, but we do know that God is acting. We know that he's always acting. He's always working on behalf of his people. And we know that even though we might be worried, God is never worried, because he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's never lost control. Never doubt that, okay? All right, so that's the first thing that we kind of learn about God. Because he loves his people, he has done action on their behalf, and he continues to take action on our behalf. The second thing that he talks about that we learn about God is the assistance that he gives, right? He says this right after he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. He says, how I carried you on eagle's wings. Now, the eagle is not typically used as a symbol for God, because it can be kind of a fierce and dominant creature. However, it is respected. The eagle is respected among, you know, I guess, you know, as being superior to other birds, because it can fly higher and soar faster than really any other bird. But there's another remarkable aspect to the eagle, and that is the tenderness that they show toward their young. Researchers say there's no bird species that's more gentle and attentive in watching its young. Both parents feed the little eaglets. And when it's time for them to finally learn to fly, and the parent birds, they find different ways. You can kind of, there's a lot of interesting videos out there. It's the kind of thing that makes me not get my sermon done in time, because, oh, that's about something else about eagles. But so once it comes time for that eagle, and of course the nests are way high up, so that when the bird is first leaving the nest, you know, might be kicked out by the parent. Depends on if they're in their 20s and still playing video games in the basement. Anyway, but they're starting to fly, and they're falling, they're flapping, and they're doing whatever. And maybe they are flying, but then they just get too tired. Either way, the parent eagle will fly under the baby bird and literally catch them on their wings and bring them back to safety. This is how they're learning to fly. They're carried. They're literally carried on eagle's wings. It's a beautiful image. And what God is basically saying is, what that parent eagle does for their baby is what I've done and do for you, carried you. Not only working on your behalf, I'm not only going with you, but I am under you. I will carry you, because in this world, you're going to get tired. You're going to need some assistance. I'm going to be there to lift you up as on eagle's wings, because I love you. Even though I'm majestic and powerful and daunting like the eagle, I'm also tender and loving. So I'm working for you, and I'm assisting you. And then the last thing from this verse that God is kind of outlining to Moses just before he gives the commandments is the goal that he has for his people. And here's his goal. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's the goal. God wants to bring his people to him. He wants them to be close to him. He wants them to have an intimate relationship with him. And we see this in the next verse, as God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, right? We sang that in the beginning. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is saying, you're going to be my treasured possession, and you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what's a priest? Well, one thing about a priest, there's a number of different things we could say, but one thing is they're kind of viewed as being a little closer to God. They act as an intermediary between the people and God. They'll offer sacrifice on behalf of the people to God, and they'll speak on behalf of God to the people. They're a little closer. And God is saying, you know, I don't want just ultimately, my goal is not just to have a group or a class of special priests, but to have a kingdom of priests. You'll all be in that special, close relationship to me. And in fact, more than that, you will be holy. Together, that kingdom of priests, you will be a holy nation. Now, what does holy mean? Holy means set apart. Holy means you're going to be different than the rest of the nations. You're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be my representatives. Here's the problem. That's what God wants for Israel. And often what God wants for Israel isn't what Israel wants for Israel. And we could say the same about us. I told you in the beginning I was going to tell you a story from kindergarten for me. So that is a long time ago. But I can really remember it. You know how you don't have very many memories from 5 years old and stuff? But I can remember my first day of kindergarten. And basically how this what happened is, you know, I have three older brothers and an older sister, and they're quite a bit older than me. And so I had gotten really used to this idea that they go to school, I stay home and play. Till one day my parents said, it's time for you to go to school. And I did not like this idea. And I can remember them dropping me off in the class, and I was not to be consoled, and I didn't want anything to do with it. And so finally, I remember the teacher trying to comfort me, and she's down on her knees, and she's trying to explain to me how kindergarten is going to be great. And this is really ironic for me, too, because just last week, we have three kindergarten classes at our school here, and so that's close to about 50 kindergartners, and they were all in here sharing that they had read 100 books and all the things that they learned. And so kindergarten is a wonderful experience, but not to me. And I did not want to be there, and I can remember kicking her in her shin from behind, turning around, ripping up my name tag in front of her, and running out of the classroom. And I can remember running out of the classroom, turning left, going down the hall, going out the entrance of the school, and I'm running away from the school, at which point I see my dad get out of the car, and he's walking down the big walkway into the school, pointing at me, basically, in that direction, you get back in that building. memories. What my mom and dad wanted for me wasn't what I wanted for me. I wasn't happy about it, and I whined, and I grumbled, and I complained, and just a couple chapters earlier in Exodus 16, the people had begun to whine and grumble and complain, and they said, if only. Now, they're talking to Moses, but remember, he's God's representative, so it's sort of like they're talking to God. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, here's the thing. God has he's just rescued the Israelites from slavery. And you know what the Israelites do in return to God? They kick him in the shin, rip up their name tag, and they say, we don't really want to be here, right? I'd really rather be, in my case, ignorant and illiterate. They would rather be back in slavery. So it's not just ancient Israelites and new kindergartners who resist instruction and authority. We all do. And the thing is, here's what's profound about it. God knows better. He's the adult in the room. And he wants to lead us out of slavery. He wants to lift us up. And he wants to draw us close to him. And all too often, we throw a tantrum and we run the other way. Matter of fact, we do that every time we break one of his commandments. Every time we refuse his correction. Every time we sin. This is something that I want us to keep in our mind as we go through these commandments over the coming weeks. You can think about this way. We're going to be looking at all 10 commandments, but just a few. All right? So one of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How are you doing with that? I know that you're in church, but are you keeping it holy? Are you really desiring to have a worshipful adoration in your life rather than personal gratification? Do you always rest like you should on the Sabbath day, or do you really use that as a day to catch up on all the work from the week that you didn't get done? Whenever you break the Sabbath, what you're basically doing is you're saying to God, I don't really want to be with you in this classroom. I'd rather be out playing. Another commandment, God says, honor your father and your mother. How are you doing with that? Do you always treat them with the honor, the respect, and the dignity that God commands? Well, have you ever been maybe nice to them and to their face, but then grumbled about them to somebody else when they couldn't hear? Well, what you're kind of saying is, I'd rather be back in Egypt. I don't like the way you're taking me. Last one I'll mention right now. And God says, do not covet. Well, how are you doing with that? Do you ever get that little twinge of envy when you see somebody else's house or car and it's nicer than yours, or maybe you know a little something about their paycheck, and or maybe you're even envious about their family, you know? They just seem like they're so happy and cheerful, and they've just got it all put together, and you look at your family, and it's just kind of a mess, and you get a little jealous. Well, if you do, that's kind of like you telling God, I don't really want to be that holy nation set apart. I don't really want to live by a different set of standards than the rest of the world. But here's the question, and we're going to wrestle with this week after week. That is, what does God do when we say, no, I'm out of here, I don't want to do it your way? Well, like I said, we're going to be talking about that. But one thing he says, here's what you're going to do. And in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You. Now, so this is the beginning. He's like saying, before we go any further, before I get in to the commandments, you need to know, I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery. And then he gives the first commandment, which we're going to get into next week. You shall have no other gods before me. But I wanted to use today as kind of to really set the stage, because this foundation that we build this whole series and these commandments on is really important. And maybe you didn't know this, but there's actually been kind of a long-standing debate between different corners of the Christian church on how to number the Ten Commandments. And if you get in and you read the Bible, even the verse numbers, which were not part of the original writings, but they don't actually seem to line up evenly to 10, right? And so there's just some different numbers about how, discussions about how they're ordered. Well, I'll give you a little overview, all right? According to the majority of Protestant American churches, the first two commandments have to do with idolatry. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods but me. The second commandment is, you shall not make any graven images or idols, and you shouldn't worship them. So there's two commandments on idolatry, but then down in the end, they only have one commandment on coveting. Now, the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans have only one commandment against idolatry in the beginning, but then commandments 9 and 10 break up coveting into do not covet your neighbor's house and do not covet your neighbor's spouse's, servant's possessions. And actually, this particular chart that I found on the internet actually follows the numbering of Deuteronomy 5, which is slightly different and puts the spouse in front of the house. And but see, I like the spouse inside the house. So, you know, the Lutherans usually will do the house number 9. Did you like the way I did that? Anyway, they do the house first, and which is how it's given in Exodus 20. So the question is, what's the right way? Well, the Lutheran way, of course. But there's actually another way of numbering the commandments that I'd like us to consider this morning, and that's the way that the ancient Jewish rabbis would number the commandments. And what they did is they noticed that how the commandments are introduced in Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words. We call them commandments, but actually they're spoken as words. God doesn't say, here are my commandments. He says, here are my words. And even when Moses goes to repeat the commandments again in Deuteronomy 5, the Israelites are going to go into the promised land, and Moses says, I just want to remind you the rules that God gave you. And that's why it's called Deuteronomy, because Deutero, second, nomos, law. It's the second giving of the law. It's a repeat, okay? So it's really supposed to get it if you're getting it twice, right? When he says that, he actually, the Hebrew word there, is translated in the English Bible as 10 commandments, but it's really 10 words, 10 things. That's 10 devar in Hebrew. Devar is what it looks like. So what the rabbis do, and the ancient Jewish people did in their recording of the 10, is they actually said the first commandment ought to be the first words that God spoke. It's kind of like a zeroth commandment, which for the computer nerds out in the room, you know that you always start counting at zero, right? You know, if you don't understand that, see me after class. Works a lot better in the computer world, all right? Which is what I did before becoming a pastor. But The zeroth commandment is kind of based on what God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So for the ancient Jews, that was the first commandment, which is kind of ironic because it's not a commandment at all. It's like a statement. It's a promise. It's what God has already done. But here's the cool thing. Here's why I mention this. What these ancient rabbis are pointing out is something very important about the way God works, and then therefore the way that we are to work. And that is, before we can do anything, before we can even attempt to do God's commandments, we have to recognize the first and most important thing, and that is that God has acted first. God has redeemed. God has rescued. God has saved. All of our ability that we would have, any ability that we would have to carry out the commandments, is predicated on the fact that God has first freed us. He's first brought us out of bondage and slavery to sin. If we didn't understand these words, we would still be in slavery. And if we were still in slavery, all this freedom that we have to either follow God's commands or not wouldn't matter, because we'd be in slavery. And you know what? If you're stuck in sin, you don't have the freedom, actually, to live the way God wants. So thankfully, God has redeemed us. But we need to understand these words and allow them to shape us, that God has acted. Now, I told you at the beginning that I really like pot pies. And I know I had at least one person join me in this, yes. I've just really become to appreciate all the nutrition that is packed. You know, you got all that protein, all those wonderful vegetables wrapped up in a nice flaky crust. It's just wonderful, right? But even this great meal comes with a commandment. It does. The box even says, I, Marie Callender, command you to tear off the top and to set your microwave to 6 minutes. Okay. Now, before I get too weird and you laugh at me too much, but, you know, this is sort of what I must do to properly enjoy membership in the Marie Callender kingdom. This is just how it works. But here's the thing. If I pause for a minute and I realize that before I can do anything, right, that I'm commanded to do on that label, Marie Callender and her team have already chopped up all the vegetables, already made the sauce, already put the meat in there and baked the crust, right? That they have, before I can do my part, they have done all the work. It's a little bit of a corny example, but it's true, because this is the promise and the hope of the Ten Commandments. Before God asks us to do anything, he reminds us that he's done everything for us. It's because of him that we live and breathe and are free. Because he set us free, that we now have the ability to either keep or not keep his commandments. Because he's already rescued us. He's already taken care of our salvation. Lest you think that keeping these commandments is how you find your salvation. Right? He's already done the saving. So don't read these commandments to think that that's what's bringing you out of slavery and out of Egypt. Do you see how important this zeroth commandment is? And the thing is, friends, for those of us who are on this side of the cross, we know how God has done this rescuing. Not just freeing us from Egypt, but freeing us from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation through his Son. We don't do the commandments in order to earn God's love. We do them because he first loved us, like Tim read for us in the second reading today. Loved us so much that he let his Son die for us. That is how he has freed us. Now see, the Old Testament people, all they had was that picture of redemption from an earthly tyrant and a physical slavery in Egypt. It was just a shadow and a type of what would be done more fully in Jesus. But yet that was enough to propel them to believe in God and to follow his commands. For us in the New Testament, we don't just have that type and that shadow of redemption. We have true freedom, true salvation by God's own Son. And now it's not only the Levitical priests that are close to God, it's all of us. We're all his people, set apart now to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people belonging to God forever in his family. And how did that happen? It happened because God did that, not us. It was his gift to us. It was his action, it was his carrying, it was his desire, his goal to draw us closer to him. He did that for us by drawing close to us in his Son. See, friends, before God asks you to do anything, he tells you that he's done it all for you. That's the zeroth commandment. And I guess what I would just leave you with today is to ask yourself the question, what is it that you're trying to do that's really God's? What's the problem that you're trying to solve? What's your Pharaoh? What's your Egypt? What's that thing that's keeping you in bondage to fear? Right, maybe it's a sickness that you've seen so many doctors and yet it only seems to get worse. Maybe it's a relationship that's been broken for a long time and you've tried to build bridges, but your efforts seem to cause more hurt than help. Or maybe it's just a stain of guilt that you've carried around with you for a day or a week or months or years. And you just can't let go. You still feel badly about what happened. See, friends, when you can't take care of something, remember the promise of God's tender commandments. That's that God's first taking care of you. He's first acted on your behalf. And so before you take your next step, and I do hope it's in the right direction along God's paths and his commands, but before you take that step, realize that your weak abilities are lifted up in God's strong hand as on wings of eagles. All right? And so as we go through these coming weeks, may you see the love of God that is behind the commands of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that before you ask us to do anything, you tell us what you've done for us, what you want for us. You have rescued us. You've provided for us. You've acted on our behalf. What you want for us is to be close to you. And Lord, you've given us a promise, even before you give us any commands. You promise to be our God and to take care of our needs. You remind us that you are the Lord, our God, and that you've rescued us from sin, death, and the devil. Heavenly Father, before we do anything, may we always graciously receive everything that you've already done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.